body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is commonly referred to as the fivefold ministry. And there are specific reasons for the fivefold ministry. Let's go back to verse 11. First of all, what is the fivefold ministry? These are different offices that people walk in to build up the body of Christ. We have apostles. Second, we have prophets. Then you have evangelists. And then you also have pastors and teachers. Now, For the most part, I walk in the last two. That is my office. I am a pastor. A pastor simply shepherds and helps guide the flock. And then out of that, I'm also a teacher. You know, there's other pastors that are preachers, you know, and they can get real emotional. I am a teacher. Amen. So, but I want to look at the first two for a moment. He gave some apostles. Now, the best definition for an apostle is somebody who is sent directly by God to go. Maybe a best example is somebody who goes around and establishes churches, particularly in foreign countries and foreign places like that. They start a work and then God has them move on to someplace else. That's probably the best example of an apostle today. All right. Paul obviously fit that definition because Paul went from place to place to place, establishing churches and then moved on. Amen. And then secondly, he said some prophets. Now, I would like to pause there. Well, let's go on down to verse 12. This is the reason that all five of these are given, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. What that tells me is that if I, as a saint of God, want to be perfected, because even though my spirit has been perfected, when I became born again, the Bible says that I am joined to the Lord. He is one spirit, and I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. How many of you know that your brain has not been perfected? How many of you know that sometimes you still have thoughts that you should not have? How many of you know sometimes you do things you shouldn't do? So there's still a perfecting process that's working its way out of our spirit into our mind and into our flesh. Amen. And that's the life of a Christian, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, being transformed. Well, the fivefold ministry is given to help us go through that perfecting process, which means I can't stay at home and get it all by myself. I need the fivefold ministry, because if God gave them to me to help me become perfect, that means that I can't be all prideful and say I don't need anybody else. Right. Amen. I have to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and receive from the different gifts that God has for me to be perfect. Amen. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the word edify means to build up. Like you're going to create a building to build up the body of Christ, not to tear down, but to build up. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Verse 13 says, till we all come. Now, I want you to look at this. This is very important. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Till we kind of reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he's telling us is Jesus is that model. Jesus is that standard. I'm not looking to Paul to be my standard. I'm not looking to Peter. I'm not looking to John. I'm not looking to any of the disciples to be my standard. Jesus is my standard. And so the fivefold ministry is given to help us measure up and to grow up until we've reached that same potential, that same measure that Jesus is. The Bible says that we have been made to sit in heavenly places with Him. And so we have been given these fivefold ministry to help us get to that point, to reach that point. Amen. And so anytime that you want to try to figure out, a lot of people like to say that I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And we have a tendency sometimes as believers to kind of, to lower our standard, because I'm human.
Yeah.
See, sometimes they do that in, education today. Because all the students can't make A's, what they want to do is they want to lower the standard so that the students will feel better about themselves. And what you end up with is a bunch of people that doesn't measure up and can't graduate and can't read. And the statistics of what's happening in our education system are completely terrible when it comes to high school and college and all of those kinds of things. Why? Because they lowered standards. They said it's okay if you don't make good grades. Now, as believers, we cannot lower the standard. Jesus is our model. And I'm always, am I there yet? No. But Paul said this one thing that I do. I forget what's behind and I'm pressing towards the mark. I'm pressing towards. I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep pressing. And Paul was a pretty good guy. Paul was having people saved. Paul was seeing miracles. And yet he still said, I have not arrived yet. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All the fivefold ministry is given for that. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as we turn there, the phrase, till we all come. Till we all come to the unity. Till we all measure up. I'm going to ask this question. Do we all measure up? Have we seen a manifestation of that? No. We're still going there, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's take a look at verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, I want you to look at the way that Paul says this. Because if you read Ephesians chapter 4, which we just did, you would kind of put them all at the same level. But I want you to see that he says, God hath set some in the church, first, apostles. So he's making a distinction here for just a moment. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. So prophets came right in under apostles. And before teachers. Which is really interesting to me because we don't see that happening in the church today. But there's a reason why God did it that way, and then there's a reason why we're not seeing it that way. And we're going to talk about some of these things. Thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles and gifts of healing, et cetera, et cetera. Now see, this tells you one thing right here. Part of the problem sometimes with some people is that they are seeking after signs, they are seeking after healings, they are seeking after miracles, and they're going to every single meeting trying to figure out where they can get a miracle. Miracles comes after the teaching of the word. See, God uses miracles to confirm the teaching of his word. It says they, everywhere that they went, they taught, they preached the gospel, and God confirmed the word with signs following. God always elevates his word before everything else. Make sure that the word is elevated in your life and you're not seeking after the signs and the wonders and all of that. And what you'll see is that God will confirm that word because you have it in its proper place with the miracles, with the signs, with the wonders. It's all about correct balance. Amen. Now, first apostles, secondarily prophets. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning, teach you a few things, is about the office of a new covenant or New Testament prophet. The office of a New Testament prophet. And there's a lot of opinions out there. And quite frankly, there's a lot of craziness out there. And a lot of people going around talking about, I'm a prophet, and they put prophet in front of their name. And they abuse it, and they do it the wrong way. I want to go to the Word of God and tell you specifically what the Word says about a prophet and the way that they're supposed to operate today in the church. And the only way to do this is to do it from a word standpoint. I can't do it from an experience standpoint. I can't tell you what other people have experienced. I have to tell you what the word says. That's why I say this morning is kind of informational, but it's going to prepare you for some things, okay? Hallelujah. Now, first of all, what is a prophet? And I'm not talking about when you make money. That's a different kind of prophet. I'm okay with that kind of prophet. I'm just saying we're talking about something different. Edification, exhortation. You got it, man. A prophet, in its purest definition, is a mouthpiece for God. A person is a mouthpiece for God. Okay? Now, I'm not going to... I've got a lot of things to go through this morning, so I'm going to give you scripture references, and then you can go and you can study it on your own. But a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, instead of you turning there, we'll just have it come up on the screen very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what God said to him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Keep going. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 9. He said, and then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah had this experience with God that he was called to be a prophet to the nations. And what he was to be was a spokesperson for God. And God put his words in his mouth. Now, I got to tell you, things did not sometimes go well with Jeremiah. So at some point, Jeremiah finally just told God, because of the persecution that he endured, he said, I'm done. I quit. I will not prophesy for you anymore, because I am getting nothing but bad things happen to me, because people do not want to hear what I have to say. So he decided, I'm through. Now go over to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. This is what was happening in his life and when he said, I'm done. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, the word of God was burning so much on the inside of him, and he tried to stop, but finally he said, I couldn't do it. I had to speak the word of God. Hallelujah. That's a prophet. He's walking in his calling. A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. There are other things that you can look at, but we're not going to. I think that makes sense. Jesus was the ultimate prophet. Moses said that God was going to rise up a prophet like me. And then Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And so he's talking about that when he went home, nobody recognized him, or nobody really respected him and really could receive from him, because they didn't see him as a prophet. But he was the prophet that Moses talked about, that God said he was going to raise up in the end time. Now, we know that the way that Jesus operated, let me look at this verse here. In John chapter 12, verse 49, to show you how he operated in his ministry, he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. So see, Jesus is operating in the office of a prophet, and he said what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So Jesus was dependent upon what God told him. We as believers should be the same way. If Jesus is our model, we should wait to hear what God has said for us about our situation and speak that into existence. Speak those things into our circumstances. Talk what God has said about it, not what everybody else is saying. Don't just talk about what you're seeing. Wait and hear what the word of God is for you. Speak it and create your situation. Amen. Prophesy. prophesy. Jesus is our model. So what he said was what God told him to say. Now, we learned last week that Wednesday night, for you that weren't here, that the Holy Spirit is given to us. And he said he will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit is given unto us. He said he will speak the things that he hears. What does he hear? He hears from the Father. And so then he tells us what the Father is saying so that we can speak those same things in our lives. Amen. It's so cool what God has done for New Testament believers. So Jesus was a prophet. Prophets are sometimes referred to as seers. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. And the reason is because they see things in the spirit. They get a sense of what's going on. They see things. They see what's going on in the spirit realm. And so then sometimes, like what you have in the book of Revelations, what you have is John as a prophet describing, he says in Revelations chapter 1, blessed are those that read this prophecy. See, so Revelations is a prophecy. And so that means if it's a prophecy, then John was a prophet given the prophecy. Okay, you follow that, right? So John was describing the things that he saw in the spirit realm. And so that makes him a seer. All right, I'm just giving you some basic information for just a moment as we go forth. Now, here's a very good question that you need to know the answer to. Everybody here believes in the office of a prophet. I know just about everybody here, so I don't think that we have people that have a problem with this. But what if you talk to somebody else? You need to know how to answer this question. Are prophets still valid for today? Everybody here would say yes. But why do we know this? Because there's a lot of people that believe that the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecies, all of those things have passed away. So what is your answer to them? Not you're stupid if that's what you believe. That doesn't convince them. That's not out of love. What's the answer? Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. Oh, well, we're in 1 Corinthians. First of all, let me read while we're here in chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1, he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, I want to make sure you understand about spiritual gifts. Now, he describes those in verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's a gift of the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. Now, this is a supernatural gift of faith that you need for a specific purpose. This is not the normal measure of faith that has been given to every man. This is a supernatural gift of faith for a specific situation by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man as he wills. Prophecies, all of these things happen as the Spirit moves on people, okay? So this describes the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let's go over to chapter 13, because there's a scripture here that that people have misinterpreted and have used as an argument as to why tongues and prophecies and things like that are not valid for today. And I want to go through that very quickly so that you will know, because the Bible says, have or be ready to give an answer to every man who asks of you. So you need to know the reason why. All right. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's talking about love. We looked at that for the last 2 weeks. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, charity or love, God's love, never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And literally that means they shall come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Stop there. So this is the foundation of the argument that is being made that tongues and prophecies and all of those things are no longer for the church today. Okay? The reason is they say that, well, back then, they didn't have the written word of God. And so since they didn't have the New Testament, they couldn't go to the book of Hebrews, they couldn't go to the book of Romans, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so as a result, their reasoning and their logic is that they needed tongues and prophecy and all of that, because it says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." And so the very next verse says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And so their explanation for this verse is that's talking about the written word of God. The only problem with that is there is no other scriptures that talk about the written word of God coming to completion. And so it's an assumption that has to be made. Now, when I read this without thinking about that, when that which is perfect is come, obviously my mind immediately goes to when Jesus returns, because Jesus is the perfect one. And when he comes back and when we're going to heaven, we don't need prophecy. We don't need tongues. We don't need all of that, because we are in a place that we know it all. And we're in a place that everybody's speaking the same language and all of those kinds of things. We're right there in the perfect presence of God. Now, it's obvious when you think about it, but as we go through what the role of a prophet is, you will see why it's necessary that we're still to have that office today. So when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part shall be done away with. Now, if you'll go back to verse 8, he said, "Prophecies, they shall come to an end. Tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Well, knowledge hasn't vanished away. Knowledge is still increasing. So if you're going to say prophecies and tongues are gone, then you have to say knowledge is gone as well. You can't just take part of a verse without taking all of it. So it applies everywhere. All right. So for that reason, I just wanted to let you know what the argument is, so that if you come across it, then you know how to properly talk, you know, to those about it. Because what God wants is for people to be open to the gifts of the Spirit. Okay. All right. So one other thing about prophets. Prophets are not limited to just men. Women can be prophets. There are four instances in the Bible of women talked about as prophets. Moses' sister, Miriam, was called a prophetess. Deborah, a judge, Judges 4:4, she was a prophetess. There's another one in 2 Kings 22, her name was Huldah. And then Noadiah in Nehemiah 6:14. Isaiah's wife was also called a prophetess. And then at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, there was a lady by the name of Anna in the temple, and she was referred to as a prophetess. So there's six named examples of people or ladies that were prophetesses. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 9, Philip, who was a prophet as well, he had four daughters that the Bible says that they prophesied. All four of them. That was their calling. That was their gift. That was in the New Testament church. All right. And then finally, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Not your sons and your sons. Your sons and your daughters. And so, ladies, be willing to step out into that role, because it is a command of God. It is a promise of God that sons and daughters shall prophesy. And there's not a distinction made. Just because there's a man prophet and a lady prophet does not mean that the man prophet knows more than the lady prophet. In Christ now, there is no male or female. See, that's what Jesus did through, that's what God did through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Functions of a New Testament prophet. I told you this is kind of a teaching thing, and so I got to go through this, you know, very quickly. Number one, functions of a New Testament prophet. Prophets speak specific words from God to affect larger groups that may or may not have the maturity or the sensitivity to hear God's voice for that specific time or event. Now, let me explain that. Ultimately, the reason that Jesus came was so that the Holy Spirit could live on the inside of us so that we could hear His voice every day. Amen? The Holy Spirit, see, back before Jesus came, people were at the whims of what the prophet said. And the prophet would come and say something every now and then. And so the voice of God was very distant. It was very, it was infrequent. Okay? As a matter of fact, when Samuel was, when God raised Samuel up as a prophet, he was raised up during a time that the voice of God, the Bible says, was very rare. People did not hear the voice of God. And so Samuel was risen up to fulfill that need so that God would have a mouthpiece in the earth. And so that changed with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we could be led by the Spirit and so that you didn't have to wait to hear the voice of God from a prophet. Now you've got God on the inside of you leading you every day. But how many of you have missed the voice of God at one time or another? How many of you have thought you heard God and it wasn't God? Or how many of you just got so busy in life that you've not even heard God in a week or two? Hello. There are things that happen in the body of Christ. There are things that are coming that God can't leave it up to every individual that is sitting here right now and just expect them to hear the voice. And so what the prophet is given for, one of the functions of the prophet is to come and to speak to a larger organization, even though they're capable of hearing the voice of God on their own, but God needs to make sure that they get it and that they hear corporately what's about to happen. Okay? And so, for instance, as an example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, let's go over there and look at that. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. So these prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. Now just remember Agabus because we're going to come across him again. Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine. There should be great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Agabus gets up. And by the Holy Spirit, since he is a prophet, he prophesies that there's about to be a famine that's about to come. Really, it ended up coming throughout that whole region. Okay. Now, why did God tell Agabus to tell this to people? This is part of why a prophet, or part of the function of a prophet. The reason for it is when a prophet prophesies about something to a general crowd or organization, it is to create action on the part of those listening. It is to create action on the part of those listening. It is not for you to say, wow, we just learned something about what's going to happen in the future, and to do nothing. No, there was a specific reason. And what they did, as they heard that, they got direction from the Holy Ghost what to do. So in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So when the prophet spoke that a famine was going to happen in the region, then what happened is that caused them to do something to help the church in Jerusalem to be able to make it through the famine. And so as a result of them obeying what they heard from the prophet, getting direction from the Holy Spirit, the church that could have been decimated by the famine, God supplied the need for that church. He knew what was going to happen. And so just because they listened to the prophet and the voice of God, the church was able to be sustained. It was the provision of God for somebody. Now, this is one of the reasons why I know that the office of a New Testament prophet is not done away with. Because the written word of God would not have helped them know that a famine was coming. They needed the office of the prophet to tell them about something that was going to happen. You cannot go to the Bible and get that. You need the office of the prophet who still sees future events for a general church or a general congregation.
Amen.
So this is one of the stronger arguments for me. That's the number one function of a New Testament prophet. Number two, which is closely related to number one, is to warn or to tell of future events. They see things that happen in the future. Again, referring to Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. We're not going to look at that. We'll get there in a moment. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, where John is talking about future events. Number three, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. And let's look at verse 3. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to, and there are three things here, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. All right, so number three, a prophet is to edify, that is to build up. A prophet should never come in to tear down an organization or to tear people down. A prophet should always seek, prophecy operates out of the love of God and always seeks to build up and to strengthen.
Amen.
Number four, to exhort, which means to strengthen and help establish a believer. Also is used as comfort, as it's the same word that's used as the comforter of the Holy Spirit. So to exhort, to encourage and to help strengthen somebody. A prophet may say something that is going on in somebody's life that they didn't know they were going through those problems. They hadn't told anybody. But what happens is they exhort them, they encourage them. Maybe they were about to give up. A prophet will see those things. God will use a person like that to say the exact word when it needs to be said to help strengthen and encourage them. Number three, comfort, which is a higher level of comfort. Comfort, soothing, encouragement, designed to cheer up and to inspire correct behavior. Comfort is soothing, a soothing encouragement designed to cheer up and to inspire correct behavior. So the Holy Spirit is very gentle in the way that he generally deals with people, and to comfort and to inspire and in a loving way to encourage. Amen. Number six, the function of a prophet is to give directions for members of a church. To give directions for members of a church. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 is, and we've looked at this a number of times, but it says, let's just go there and look at that one verse real quick. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So these prophets were in the church. And then we find out in the next verse that as they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul. So the function of a prophet is to give direction. The Holy Spirit may say, this person needs to go out and do something. That's what they did with Paul and Barnabas. Now, let me caution you about this. Because some have abused this role as a prophet. Number one, if a prophet tells you, thus saith the Lord, you should do this, then it should only confirm what the Holy Spirit has already been saying to you individually. If it's something that you've never heard before, just because a person is a prophet doesn't mean you need to just go do exactly what they said. The Holy Spirit, you can hear the Holy Spirit. He will already begin dealing with you about things. And it will simply confirm that which you have already heard. Prophets, number two, are not to control other people's lives. If a prophet said, the Lord said, give me $1,000, a prophet will not speak for his or her own gain. A prophet will only speak the words of the Lord, and it's for the Lord. Amen. And it's to build up the church. Prophets are not to control other people's lives, but rather speak what God has said to speak. No more, no less. believers are responsible for their ability to hear the voice of God, and they are responsible for the decisions that they make. What that means is if a prophet told you and says, thus saith the Lord, you are called to be a missionary to Africa, and so you go to Africa, and then you blame the prophet for the problems you run into, that's not the prophet's fault. That's your fault for not listening to the voice of God and making correct decisions. Amen? So too many people are going around as prophets trying to control other people's lives. You know, I need to speak into your life. I need to speak into your life. I need to have authority over your life. No, Jesus has authority over my life. A prophet is simply another brother or a sister. Amen. I don't give them authority into my life. I'm submitted to God's authority. And if God uses them to confirm something that God has been showing me, I'll receive that and it'll help me to act on that. But I won't do it because the prophet said to do it. I'll do it because God said to do it. And there is a distinction. When you start looking to man, when you start looking to a prophet and see them as a man, that's getting your eyes off of God. And as a result, you're going to be led astray. You always look to God and you recognize that what is being said is the voice of God. Amen. Number three, kind of on that, no member of the body of Christ should ever put the word of a prophet above what the Holy Spirit has been telling him or above the word of God. If a prophet says something that does not line up with the word of God, then you put it to the side. Maybe you just don't understand it. Maybe God will show you later. But you should never elevate the level of somebody who is in the office of a prophet above what the word of God says. Amen. Because I can tell you this, prophets that operate in that, they can miss it. Why? Because they're human. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if you let prophets speak by two or three in the church, then let the others judge. Well, if they never miss it, why do we have to judge? Right? So it's possible for people to miss it because I've missed it. Not lately. No, I'm just kidding. I've missed it. We've all missed it. Prophets can miss it. Okay. Finally, number seven, function of a prophet. All prophecy must have love, God's love, the love to do his will and the love for each other at the heart. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I prophesy and I don't have love, then I'm not doing it right. Love must be behind it. Amen. Now, as I bring this to a close, I want to show you a progression that you must be aware of. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Let's look at this story very quickly. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul was talking to the Ephesian leadership at the time. And so he said in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. Hey, Jeff, could you turn on the air conditioner? I'm getting a little warm up here, please. Thank you. Behold, I go bound in the spirit and unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So here he is. He's in his spirit. He's wanting to go to Jerusalem, save that the Holy Ghost, verse 23, witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Now, he said the Holy Spirit is witnessing. I'm calling this an inward witness. As he's going towards kind of Jerusalem, he wants to go to Jerusalem, then the Holy Spirit on the inside is just witnessing to him that bonds and afflictions abide in you. And he's just sensing bonds and afflictions, bonds and afflictions. Now, if that's us, we're rebuking that. I'm not going to have any bonds and afflictions. Amen. But as he's going, this is what he keeps sensing on the inside, an inward witness. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling him personally. I believe that this is not outward people telling him this. I believe that this is an inward witness that he's having everywhere he goes, bonds and afflictions. And he just gets this word, bonds and afflictions. Okay. Now, let's go over to chapter 21, verse 4. And so as they're going on, they ended up over the next several weeks, sailing through Cyprus. They land in Tyre. They stand there, they stay there for a week. And finding disciples, it says, we tarried there 7 days. And said to Paul, who said to Paul, so these are disciples that they found in Tyre, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now there's clarity. An inward witness saying bonds and afflictions. I don't know what that means. I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. But now, a few weeks later, as I go to the city, there are disciples, there are people that are in this church that they come to him, and they said, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has said, don't go to Jerusalem. Now that's pretty clear. Right? So now he's starting to get clarity on what the Holy Spirit had been saying. But what did Paul do? Paul wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, was he? One fry short of a Happy Meal sometimes. So he just decided we're going to keep going anyway. Now let's go down to verse 10. So they went into Caesarea. And this is where in verse 8 you'll see that they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. And they abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Remember, Agabus is the one that described the famine. Now notice this. That even though he was in the house of somebody that had prophets there, that God didn't reveal to them. Maybe because, you know, sometimes I think Paul had a little problem with women. Kind of when you go over to 1 Corinthians, you kind of see where he's talking about women shouldn't talk in the church and different things like that. I don't think Paul was in a position where he received a lot from women. So he might have these 4 ladies that could prophesy, but Paul wouldn't have listened to these 4 ladies. That's just my personal opinion. So what did God do? God sent somebody who was a well-known prophet who had the experience of what happened with the famine and all of that. Paul knew that what he said came from God. And so Agabus, next verse, when he gets there, he took Paul's girdle. Now, I don't know why Paul's wearing a girdle in the first place. But he took Paul's girdle. And he bound his own hands and feet, Agabus did, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So now we have 3 stages. We have Paul had an inward witness. And then through just other ministers and other people, the Holy Spirit starts saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And finally, God used a prophet to try to get Paul's attention. In a very unusual way. Because God did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem. Are you seeing that in the 3 things that we looked at? So the prophet was used to confirm what God had already been telling him. But Paul still said, when he heard these things, or when we heard these things, verse 12, both we and they that are of this place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul said, why are you crying and breaking my heart? I am ready to be bound only, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. Well, I can tell you, the will of the Lord was not done because of Paul's stubbornness. Because Paul was called to the Gentiles, not to Jerusalem. He was getting out of what God had called him to do. Now see, God can't make you do stuff. God can put people in your way to help you and to help direct you. But this really is how a prophet should operate. It should confirm, okay? Now, I want to share with you one more thing about a prophet. Unusual actions of a prophet. Sometimes prophets, they do things differently. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are different types of ministries and there are different ways people minister, but it's still the Spirit of God. Okay? And so sometimes we have a tendency that because we're used to good teaching, the Word of God is being taught here, and we like that, that if somebody comes in and does something differently than what we're used to, it's easy to kind of judge and to say, I'm not going to receive from that person because that's not what I'm used to. Well, the fivefold ministry is given to us so that we're not, all five of them shouldn't be the same. And prophets particularly, they have to do things sometimes that are a little bit unusual. We just saw that with Agabus, taking Paul's girdle or whatever a girdle was back then. I'm sure it wasn't what it is today, but binding his hands. That's unusual. If that happened here, if somebody picked up my girdle and started binding their hands, number one, that would be real unusual, right? And you'd have a tendency not to believe that. Well, see, there was a couple of examples. There's actually four that I was going to go through, but I'm not going to spend the time. God told Jeremiah to go hide his underwear in a rock. Jeremiah chapter 13. God told him to wear the same underwear for weeks at a time. I'm not going to go look at it. Just believe me. You can go look at it if you really care to look at it, okay? But God told Jeremiah, I said, go hide your underwear after a few weeks in a rock. And then a week or two later, he said, now I want you to go put it back on again. But, and Trey's going to go look it up now. It's Jeremiah chapter 13, Trey. But when he got there, he found out that the underwear wasn't worth a whole lot. Now, there's a reason why. It was symbolic of what God was talking about with Jerusalem. Okay? But that's unusual, isn't it? We would categorize that as kind of crazy. In Ezekiel chapter 4, God told Ezekiel to kind of draw out a miniature city and then to kind of create ladders and stuff and to start laying siege. And so here you got this man that has created this miniature city and he's starting to lay siege. It's like he's playing with toys. Like he got this little dollhouse or little castle that he's created and he's just kind of laying siege to it. And then he was to lay on his right side and left side for 380 days. That's kind of strange. But that's what God told the man to do as symbolic of what God was going to do with the city or with Jerusalem. Okay? So it's a little bit unusual. All right? Finally, I would like to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. So there are other examples of some unusual things that prophets do. I'm going to bring this to a close. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. How you measure the gift that is given to you is how much impact it'll have on your life. You can sit here and be judgmental or sit here and say, I just want to wait and see something. I just want to watch to see if anything happens. And then miss everything that God's doing. But the Bible says, or Jesus said this, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. That tells me that my reward or what I'm going to get out of that office is based on how I receive that office that has been put before me. And so I have to come with a heart open to receive. Now, I have been in meetings where I didn't like the person that was ministering. I heard things about them. They were a little bit too crazy for me. And so as soon as this person steps into the pulpit, I won't name any names, but as soon as this person steps into the pulpit, immediately my reception gets shut off because I don't like the person. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like what I've known about them. And I'm not going to receive anything that comes from them because I don't like them. Something about them just turns me off. But Jennifer or somebody else that I know can sit there and not have the same judgment and cynicism and all of that that I had and get out of the meeting and say, wow, that was good. I'm like, that wasn't good. That was horrible. Woman, what are you listening to? But you know what? Jennifer was in a place where she was set to receive. I was not. And so I received no reward as a result. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Why am I going through all of this today? Because I want you to be in a place next week that as Dr. Mary Frances Varello comes in, she operates in the office of a prophet. She does. And I'll tell you straight up, her style of ministry is somewhat unusual. It's unusual for me. It's unusual for people that are used to just sitting there and just being taught. Okay? But guess what? A prophet is not a teacher. A prophet is ministering in another calling, but a prophet is necessary for us to come to the perfection, exactly, and to measure up to the stature. And so the Holy Spirit has told me a long time ago, I got to have the fivefold ministry operating in this church. Otherwise y'all aren't growing up, you know, exactly the way that you're supposed to. All right. So you have to come, number one, expecting to receive something. You have to come expecting to receive something from God for you. You also have to come not with a critical spirit or judgment. You have to come completely open to what God has to say. You have to come with an attitude of love. That's first and foremost, really. You have to come with an attitude of love. Dr. Mary Frances has the ability, you know, to sometimes see into what God is doing in regions, okay, into these different areas and different things like that. God gives her insight into things like that. So I believe that the things that she has to share, it is, and God told her to come. I didn't ask her to come. It was her that first mentioned it. All right. So for that reason, I believe that God has a specific word for people here, a specific word for this church, and we're going to receive whatever it is that God has for us. You know? And if there's something that happens in the meeting, Sunday morning, Monday night, if there's something that happens that, that maybe you're not used to or that's a little bit unusual, just put it to the side. Just measure everything according to the Word of God. And don't be critical about it. My dad was in Bible college when I was about 3 years old. He was raised Methodist. He went to a Baptist seminary over in Atlanta. We had moved, or outside of Atlanta. We had moved over there. And while we were there, somebody, a friend of his, said, hey, why don't we go check out the 700 Club? Now, the 700 Club was being done live in Atlanta. And Dad said, I don't want to go over there. Those people are crazy. He said, no, let's go check it out. So they had a minister there by the name of Jerry McClellan. And so during one of the breaks, Jerry came over to my father. Now, my dad was not spirit-filled, didn't know anything about any of this. Came over to him and said, sir, you used to smoke a pipe, didn't you? Now, he hadn't smoked a pipe in 2 or 3 years. There was no evidence that he smoked a pipe. But as a prophet, he started ministering. And it was that word, that ministry, that caused my father to start seeking the truth of the Word of God, to step into the things of the Spirit, ultimately to start this church 30 years ago, ultimately to have the effect that he has on the city of Birmingham when he was on the radio for 10 or 15 years or whatever it was. It was because a prophet went to him and said, sir, I perceive that you used to smoke a pipe. And he said, when he told me that, I was all ears because nobody knew that. And then he started telling me what God wanted to do in my life. Amen.
Amen.
So, this morning was informational. But you have a very good, solid foundation of what a New Testament prophet should be. And we'll have the opportunity to receive from Dr. Mary Frances Varello next week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand up, please.